Good morning, friends. Today is the second Sunday of the month, which means our kids are with us, some, and I don't know how many are practicing and how many aren't, but we're grateful to have them here. I was just thinking as I heard the sounds of Morse, just the baby eating and just being satisfied and happy and content. We want those sounds all the time. So we're grateful that we could be together. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, as well as just Genesis, the entire book. We're going to read the entire book. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to be there in the book of Genesis. Bethany and I had a conversation by email, and we were talking about church and, you know, if I ever was to go from here to another church. And it was an interesting conversation, and I don't feel called away from Melba in any way at any time. But it brings up that question of if I left being a pastor, if God called me away, where would I go and what would I work? Would any of you hire me? It was kind of what I'm wondering, is there's any hope? You know, I could see myself working in a mirror factory. Right? Yeah. No, that's funnier than you think. And Curtis was telling me about a job where I could clean leaves out of people's gardens. Told me I'd be raking it in. Yeah, okay. We're done. You guys aren't in the Christmas spirit at all. All right. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the last promise that you made? The last promise that you made. I promise you. Do you remember the last promise you made? Anybody? How about the biggest promise that you made? Remember the biggest promise you made? Last promise you made? Do you remember the biggest lie that you told when you made your biggest promise? My brother and I, you know, growing up 2.5 years apart, it's just the two of us, we spent a lot of time together, and we had similar interests, but a lot of different interests as well. I liked to play sports and video games, and I wanted to just jump into those things. My brother, more intelligent than I am, would like to play like these elaborate games, not like chess, but chess 10.0. So he liked to play these games where it took about 2 hours to set it up. And then you had to have a book that you read to know the story behind this battle that you were about to have. But it was like kind of like reenacting the Civil War, but you got to determine the outcome. But it was like 30,000 years into the future with robots and all this different kinds of stuff. That was the kind of stuff my brother wanted to do. Now, in order to get my brother to cooperate and play the things I wanted to play, I had to make a promise that I would play his dumb game, right? Like, just let's play this for like an hour and a half, play Nintendo or whatever, for an hour and a half, and then we'll play, you know, this other game. And it would take some pleading. He said, well, you said that last time. Well, I mean it this time. And so it would go back and forth. Eventually he would yield and we would play, and then I'd beg him to keep playing because I really didn't want to play his game. But when it came time to actually get to his game, it was so long that I was able to duck out because we had other things that we had to get done before mom and dad got home. So I was able to continually bait him in and do that. How many of you have stories like that where you promised your sibling that you would do what they wanted if they did what you want, if as long as they just cooperate? You guys are not cooperating. I know you have, every single one of you. How about this? How many of you, when you think about your last promise that you made, or maybe the last lie you told, how many of you have done this? You know, I've read, understood, and agreed to all the terms and conditions there within with this software. How many of you have checked yes and not read it all? You have. I know you have. Because it's like 25 pages of terms and conditions. And you don't understand the legalese terms, let alone do you care. You just want to get to the using the thing that you're trying to use, whether it's your phone or some software or whatever it is. But there's these agreements that you make, and this is kind of our reaction to it. It's like, I agree. And then it's just that I don't have time. I don't have time for reading terms and conditions. I don't have a degree in law. But it's interesting, if you read those, there's some things that come up in them, and Capital One has one of the most famous ones. I don't know if you can read it. It says, your rights also obviously terminate if our reality is proven to be the result of the warping of the time-space continuum in the infinite gravity of a black hole. Obviously. This would obviously cause a gravitational singularity, resulting in the failure of our laws of physics such that we couldn't know what's real. If we don't know what's real, we should spend more time worrying about that than worrying about this app or this agreement, right? There's things like that in a lot of them. There's an interesting one, you can look it up, and Apple has an interesting one. And speaking of signing Apple's terms and condition, Adam and Eve weren't the only ones fooled by that. You gotta be careful what you say yes to, but a lot of us are just thinking, I just want to use this thing that I just purchased. So we're gonna look in the book of Hebrews. We've been working the book of Hebrews. We've been talking about oaths and promises, covenants, all those kind of things, but let's catch up to where we've been. I'm gonna go really quickly through this, because we've been going through Hebrews for months now, and this is a snapshot of everything we've covered. You may not have time to write down everything or take in everything, but please just take in what you can. Understanding the book of Hebrews is so immensely complex, and yet it's simple at the same time, because the book of Hebrews is all about one person, and that person's name is Jesus. And so Hebrews is all about Jesus, and it's written to people 2,000 years ago. Between 62 and 65 AD, there are a group of people who are a church family that live somewhere in the Palestinian area. Could have been Jerusalem, could have been Antioch. We don't know for sure. We don't even know for sure who the author is, but we know that they have things that are in common with us, even though it doesn't seem like it at first glance. What we know is that they lived in a culture that was hostile towards passionate faith in Jesus. How do we know that? Because the letter explains how people are walking away. Over and over again, the letter to the church of Hebrews is urging them not to give up. Why is it saying that so much? Because there are people who are giving up. Because culture around them is obstinate against this passionate faith in Jesus that they had. We know that they faced temptation to go back to a simple way of living that was more socially acceptable, more comfortable, something that people were used to. They didn't like this new Jesus stuff. We also know that there were people who were trying to hijack the faith at that time, distort it, and to focus on something that suited their own pleasure, their own profit, and we see that all over the world today. We've seen it forever, over the last 2,000 years, people trying to take Jesus and turn him into some way to profit themselves. They faced discouragement, they faced persecution, and they faced despair, just like you and I do, right? Right? So what we see in the book of Hebrews, this letter of Hebrews to this church who is facing all these things, we see it talk over and over again about who Jesus is, and it's so important we know this. It teaches us that God has spoken to us through Jesus. And we have the words of Christ in our Bibles, and they're the same words that we had 2,000 years ago. It's astonishing how accurate the Bible is, and you can look it up throughout the history. Hundreds and hundreds of year-old copies, thousands of year-old copies, they say the same thing. We know that God has spoken to us through Jesus. He is powerful, and it is through Jesus that everything has been made and everything holds together. Jesus made everything. It is through his voice that he is the action by which all things came to be, and it's his action that holds all things together. We know that in Hebrews 1, verse 3, that we understand that Jesus is God. We understand the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact representation of his being, his character. Everything we want to know about God, we can find the answer for in the life of Jesus. So important. That's why Rich and I talk about reading your Bibles on a regular basis, so that you can get to know the God who wants to know you and wants you to know him. We understand that in the rest of Hebrews 1, as well as part of Hebrews 2, it talks about Jesus becoming temporarily a little lower than the angels. What that means is that Jesus became human. Though through him everything in the universe was made, he became like us, like that last song we sang. Right? Wrap our injured flesh around you. Rob our sins, make us whole. He did that temporarily, but now Jesus is enthroned in glory and honor. Why did Jesus become lower? Why did he become like us? It reminds us, first of all, that we're not to diminish anything that Jesus has done or listen to anyone who does do that, but Jesus came to suffer. He came to suffer, and this is so important. This is central to the gospel. Jesus came, and it says he's a man of sorrows. He came to suffer so that you could not just be saved, but that you could know the Lord and you could give him your heart, because he is the one who knows what your suffering is like. And friends, I know some of you are suffering more than others. But you're suffering, and just to know that Jesus came to suffer so that in him you would have that connection. You wouldn't have some God who doesn't understand. Hebrews 3 shows us then that just as the Israelites turned away from God, though he had done so much for them, and we spent a lot of time looking at Exodus, and we'll see it again a little today. So also we face temptation. Even though we say yes to what God's doing in us through Jesus, we still face temptation to go to something easier or to create our own God. And this is something I see increasingly in our society, of kind of Going to the buffet of religion and choosing what you want to be your God. That's idol worship. This scripture that we have teaches us who the one true God is. And so it's important that we yield to him. Casual Christianity is an example of that. We go to church, we have Jesus part of our lives, but we don't give him everything. God's not after a piece of your life, he's after all of you. Hebrews 4 shows us that Jesus came to give the fullness of God's blessing. He came to just pour it out into our lives. But we have to rest from trying to earn it. We can receive it if we'll just let go of trying and receive what God's done for us. And then we see in Hebrews chapters 4 and 5 that Jesus is now our great high priest. Rich talked about Zechariah this morning and how he was the priest and he was the mediator for that time between God and man. Jesus is that permanent mediator, the perfect high priest who is always interceding in heaven for us. He is 100% available. So anytime you want to talk to God, it's possible because of Jesus. He's 100% available for you today at this moment. You don't have to listen to anything else I say. You can simply be talking to Jesus within your heart because he is 100% available to you today. And what he says is going to be better than what I might say. Jesus dwells within the lives of believers. And this is what we looked at last week. We understand that in the old days that God had a temple, a tabernacle where God dwelt with his people. But today we understand that through Jesus, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells within the hearts of believers so that we can carry on his glory to the world, so that he can strengthen us, so that we're never, ever alone. And so then we get to this understanding. Looking at Hebrews is important because we face a time when people are leaving. The polls say that churches are closing faster than they're opening. That doesn't surprise me. The polls say that people are less interested in Christianity than they used to be. That doesn't surprise me. The polls say that youth don't care about Jesus. That doesn't surprise me. What I see is a refining. I see a shrinking of the church. But in some ways, it is burning off the chaff, if you know what that expression means. It means burning up the impurities. What we're seeing is a purifying of the church. Because it's no longer popular to follow Jesus, because it's no longer socially advantageous to be a part of a church. It doesn't give you anything like it used to. Now being a follower of Christ is something that actually goes to the heart of everything God's after. The early church clung to this. It reminded them that God was in their midst, that Jesus was in their midst just a moment ago. It helped them to remain steady amidst difficulty and dissension. I hope that as we've gone through Hebrews, that it's reminded you to remain steady, to not take your faith casually or for granted, to not think, well, I can go and be a part of it when I want to, but to see that it is so important what God wants to do through you. And so today we're going to jump into this other part of what he wants to say, and it's big. It's a little complex, but it's really, really, really beautiful. Trust me. So let me ask this question. If I asked you, what is a covenant? What would you say? Promise. Promise, okay.
Contract.
Contract. Promise, contract. Good. A covenant is a binding agreement, like a promise, of relationship. Now, we just paid off our car. We bought a van a couple years ago, and we just paid it off. And that was a really good feeling, right? We fulfilled a contract. Now Honda and I don't have to talk anymore, right? I don't have to send them mail, and they don't have to send me email about what I owe them. That's really nice. That contract is terminated. What a covenant is, it's different. It is a binding agreement of relationship between two parties for a common goal. A common goal. So there is a goal that is set. There's two of these parties, and they come together, and they make this binding agreement. But it's not just, I'm going to do this, you do this, but it's a binding agreement of relationship in order to work towards a common goal. Oaths, signs, ceremonies are often a part of this. You see covenants in Scripture from beginning to end. What is an example of a covenant today? Right?
Marriage
is an example of a covenant today. Marriage is an example of a covenant today. You know marriage. This isn't the right picture of marriage, and neither is this, although this happens in marriage, you know, when you get ready for that. Marriage is an example of a covenant today. It is two parties having a binding agreement of relationship towards a common goal. Some of the signs, some of the oaths, you take vows. You have signs. Some people, how many of you had a unity candle? Or you probably exchanged rings. There's other symbols and signs that have been part of wedding ceremonies that maybe you've done those things. I've done a lot of weddings. I've officiated a lot of weddings in 21 years, and I've seen a lot of different things. But it all comes down to this thing. Marriage is a covenant between two people, a holy covenant, saying, and it's actually a covenant between more than two because it involves God. It's a covenant, a binding agreement of relationship between the parties for a common goal. So we're going to look at covenants in the Bible because the Bible is full of covenants. The Bible is full of these promises between God and people. And if we understand the covenants, we will come to understand what Jesus is doing, and you'll understand that Jesus is making a proposal to you today. So I would love to hear your proposal stories. I would love to hear the stories of how each of you who are married asked the other person to marry him. For me, I got Jessica up on top of a grain elevator in the middle of nowhere, Kansas, and proposed to her up there. And it sounds romantic because you could see for miles and miles, and it was where we had our first long conversation. But it's also, you could say that, you know, if she said no, I could push her. Not you. Not part of the story. The Bible is full of these covenant agreements between God and people. Each covenant contains promises that shape our understanding of Scripture, promises as well as conditions. So we're going to fly through these covenants, and so we're going to fly through them because I know we have our kids with us. I know when we talk about things that are more kind of rudimentary, we can kind of get lost in the details. But let's cling to this because, friends, each of these covenants means something to you today. It's important that you understand that because when you understand these covenants, then you can open up your Bible and read in different sections where normally you wouldn't understand and say, oh, well, this is this part of God's covenant with people. And this is what's happening here. So it's really important to understand these covenants. Covenant number one is actually with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 through 3. You say, well, I don't remember a covenant being made. Well, okay. This is what happens. Humanity was in a covenant with God. It's not actually used. The word covenant and the word promise, they're not used in the Hebrew. But they're assumed. The context assumes this mutual relationship, this mutual binding agreement with humanity and with God. And there's this commitment that God is going to bless them. He's going to walk with them. And humanity is called to fulfill this beautiful calling. They're called to fill and subdue this massive planet, to rule and to reign over all creation. They're called to be fruitful and multiply. They'll figure out how. And then we see that in the midst of this, God is going to be there with them. They can walk with God and talk with them. That meant that they were to bring God's blessing and glory to the earth. That's what the humanity was originally designed to do. Now, we see that there were specific conditions with this covenant. There was one thing you couldn't do. There's this tree over here. Don't eat from it. What do? Well, they eat from it, right? And so they reject God as their God. What it means when they eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it means that they don't believe that God said meant what he said, or they believe that God was holding out on them and that there was something better for them. In other words, they said, I think we'll do it our way instead of God's way. Not that we would ever struggle with that. Even in the midst of the breaking of this covenant, God promises to bring redemption through a child, through the offspring of Eve. Incredibly important. So covenant number one, between Adam and Eve, it's an unwritten covenant, but the promise is a promise that there is a purpose for you and me. God has a purpose for us. Do you know that to fill and subdue, to rule and to reign, be fruitful and multiply, those things are still God's desire for us as human beings. You have built-in desires for adventure, for conquest, for accomplishment. Those are because God made you to fill and subdue this world. And God gave you gifts and tools in order to use them to bring about his glory and goodness into this world. Covenant number one, are you still with me? All the covenants come with kind of this picture. The picture of the first covenant is really this picture of the Garden of Eden. We'll get to that in a minute. Covenant number two, the covenant with Noah. Noah built an ark to survive a flood. Okay, good. You paid attention in Sunday school. The covenant with Noah is an unconditional promise from God to not flood the earth again. It's not as complicated as some of the other covenants. It's actually the one that is a one-directional covenant. God promises after the flood. So I'm not going to do that again. So he says, here's the sign that I'm not going to do this again, is there's a rainbow. And the rainbow will remind me to never let the flood waters grow to that level where it destroys all life on earth. Sounds like a good idea. I'm grateful for the rainbow. Let's look at this where it comes in Genesis chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Would you read it with me? I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Right? Simple. Covenant number two with Noah is a covenant from God to Noah and all creation. You are part of creation, so this is part of you. You're included in this covenant. God has made a promise not to give up on humanity. It's about not flooding the earth, but in essence, it's about not giving up on humanity. Why did God bring the flood first? Because every inclination of the heart of humanity was only evil all the time. That's the words from Genesis. Why did the flood come? Because every inclination, every thought of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's what brought on the flood. And this is God saying, though you are still wicked, though you are still evil, I'm not going to give up on you. Important, and I love that. Covenant number three, Abraham. I told you we're going fast. We find this in Genesis chapter 12 through 17, a man named Abram, whose name is later changed to Abraham. And this is the covenant God makes with Abraham. He says, God will bless Abraham. He's going to make his name great. He's going to greatly increase his offspring. He's going to give him a country, a land of his own for his descendants. And he's going to bless all people through him. All people. So there's this huge promise that God makes in stages. He's going to bless him. He's going to make his name great, greatly increase his offspring, give him a country of his own. He's going to bless all people through him. And we see this in Genesis chapter 17. It says this, when Abram was 99 years old, we talked about Zechariah being old. Abram was old. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and to be the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, would you read this part with me? You must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. We're not going to go into details on that verse, but just to understand, this is God's promise to Abraham, and the sign that he gives him is this. He tells him, look up. Go out and look at the stars and count them if you can. If you could count them, then you would know how many your descendants will be. This sign, this covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Abraham seemed like it was a covenant with one man, but it was actually his descendants as well. And it's a promise to bring blessing to all the world. Yes, God promised Abram specific things, but he also promised that through him he would bless all the world. And last time I checked, we're in the world, so we are a part of this covenant. Are you still with me? That's three covenants now. All right. Covenant number four, covenant with Israel. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. You can actually read about it throughout Exodus, all the way through Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all these books. You can read about God's covenant, but this is a covenant with a nation, not just a single person. It is given through Moses, and sometimes it's called the Mosaic Covenant, but really it's a covenant to the nation of Israel. And what is this promise? To be God's blessed, chosen people who would bring his goodness and glory to the world. Sound good to you? Yeah. But it came with conditions. And the conditions were actually pretty complex. And so we have the image of this covenant, and that covenant is the Ten Commandments, but also the temple. These images that God is going to be with them, but there's also the sense that there's expectation that they would live in a certain way in order to show every other nation how good he is and who he is and what he expects of people. So we see in the fourth covenant here that is conditional on the faithfulness of the people to follow all of the instructions given. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30, you'll see this. Just choose me. Choose me is what God's saying. Choose life. Choose to follow me and I will bless you. But if you reject me, then you will just receive all these curses. You will walk away from all the blessings. And so we see this call to choose God in order to be this blessed and holy nation. And it is this promise that God wants to bring about rescue to all the world, but he's going to start with this one group of people, and if they will just work with him, they can be the avenue, the caveat through which everything else is blessed and rescued. Okay. Do we need to elbow each other? Are we awake? We good? Covenant number five, last of these Old Testament covenants. The covenant with David. You can read this in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The covenant between God and David. And David was called a man after God's own heart. And if you read David's writings, you may see why. He did not hold back his heart from the Lord. He expressed his heart to the Lord when he was happy, when he was sad. There are times you read David's words, you're like, man, this guy's a whiner. But yet he loved the Lord and he gave God everything of his heart. He didn't just go through a religious process and sing the happy songs. He sang the angry and the broken songs. He sang songs like, how long, God, are you going to let evil win? How long are you going to like be distant from me? How long am I going to pray to you and you not answer? How many of you want to pray those kind of prayers? You do, and you should, because God wants our heart. And so God made a promise, a covenant with David that he would bless him and that he would establish David's reign, because David was a king, that he would establish his kingdom, his reign, forever. And so we have this as our symbol. So we have a garden, we have a rainbow, we have the stars, we have the temple, we have the law, and we have the kingdom. And this covenant that's made with David is a conditional covenant as well. It's conditional on the faithfulness of David and his sins. The promise is, as long as you are faithful, David, to follow me, as long as your descendants are faithful to follow me, as long as you continue to give me your heart, basically, then I will bless you and I will ensure that your throne, that one day your descendant, one of your descendants will reign forever on the throne. The promise to one day bring a leader who would reign forever in peace and in goodness. There's your five Old Testament covenants. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Israel, and David. And we have these symbols that go with it. The Garden of Eden. We have the rainbow. We have the stars in the sky. We have the tablets of the Ten Commandments. We have the temple. We have the crown. And all of these covenants go together to form what God is doing for us. You say, what is God doing for us today? We understand that God is doing this. He's promising that there is purpose in life. He's promising that he's refusing to give up on us. He's promising that he wants to bring blessing to us all. He's promising that he's going to do that through a nation. And he's promising that there's a king like no other who will come and he will rescue us. He will bring peace between us and God. And he will reign forever and ever. That's what the covenants are all about. And if you see that, then you can understand all of the Old Testament. So let's talk about faithfulness. Because what we know about faithfulness and covenants in a marriage covenant, that marriage covenant requires faithfulness on both parts, right? Works a whole lot better on both parts. God is always going to be faithful, and we need to be faithful as well. When we look at faithfulness and covenants, in each covenant, God is completely 100% faithful to do what was promised. The people, on the other hand, fail again and again. I told you this last week. The reason the Old Testament is so big and so much bigger than the New Testament is because it's full of the failures of humanity. Over and over again, they fall short to hold up their end of the deal, their end of the agreement. They will say 100%, and you can read this, especially in the end of Deuteronomy, 100%, they're like, yes, Lord, we're going to do whatever you say. We're going to follow you faithfully. We're never going to turn our back on you. And then the next chapter is full of them turning their back on the Lord. But God is always faithful. But people are unfaithful, and that's because humanity has a disease. Did you know that? We all have a disease. Do you know what that disease is? It's something that plagues every single covenant. It's a thing that plagues our world today. And you might call it sin. You might call it that. But I call it, I want to be the bossositis. You know what this is. I want to be the bossositis. That is humanity's main problem. You look at Adam and Eve. What's their problem? Why did they break the covenant? They don't trust God to be God. They think they can do a better job. You look at the covenant with Noah. Yeah, okay, thank you for rescuing us, but we're going to continue to do evil all the time. You look at the covenant through Abram, and even he struggles to be faithful when God gives him so many wonderful things. It's like, yeah, but I'm going to do it my own way. You read that story. You can read about the Israelites, and that's most of the Old Testament, is just how they tried to be the boss and not trust God to be the boss. Even David, though God has blessed him immensely, it's like, you know, that's not enough. I'm going to take things in my own hands. I can tell you a story about my own I want to be the bossositis disease. Fourth grade, my teacher was Mrs. Hickson. Kids, do not take this as an excuse to do what I did. My mom, she should leave this room because I think this is the most shameful story. But in fourth grade, I was a good student, a straight A student through school, partly because I was trying to keep up with my brother. I had good grades. I knew the answers to the questions and all that stuff. But I got really tired of missing out on recess because the teacher gave homework assignments or assignments that needed to be done before you could go to recess. Did anybody have a teacher that you had to complete a certain paper before you could leave for recess? Right? There's proof that there's evil in the world. Right? And so I had this teacher. Her name was Mrs. Hickson. And this is accurate. It's not a made-up name. It is generally her name. And she really lived up to it. Mrs. Hickson. It just has that, yeah. And she was very diligent, very demanding. And so she would give these long assignments like math and writing and stuff like that. And I could do them all, but I got tired of doing them because if I got them done fast enough, then I could go to recess right away. And recess is where we played soccer and football and basketball. Recess is where we had fun. These assignments, I knew how to do them. I didn't want to do them. There were other kids who were on about the same level as I was, so they would do them and they would get them done quickly. And I used to compete with them. But then one day, I figured out how to crack the system. I would wait for them to turn in their assignment. I would take my assignment up, turn in the basket, pretend that I'd forgotten to do something, grab their assignment out of the basket, take it back to my desk, erase their name, and put my name on theirs. And then take it back up and put it in the basket. Right? Is that not brilliant? Did any of you think of that? I don't think so. I don't think so. Why? Because I am smarter than you, right? And it was foolproof. It was foolproof. Other than the fact that I was taking, there were two girls. I still remember their names, Ray and Tanya, and an Asian kid. And they were all great students, but their handwriting was significantly different than mine. But I didn't calculate that part. Because it was like one of those handwriting exercises. Oh, you had to do the cursive, or you did the math. And so I would take it out, and I would erase their name and put my name on it. Well, it worked so well the first couple of days that I got a little arrogant and kept doing it more and more with more assignments. And I got a little casual with my erasing of their names. And so I remember getting called out, I think a week and a half after I began this, into the hallway, and Mrs. Hickson called me out in the hallway, and that's never a good thing. And she sat me down. She said, "Have you been doing this?" And I said, "No." And then she showed me the papers. And you could see the name Tanya under the name Chris. Because I hadn't even erased Tanya completely. Now, what kind of genius am I that I couldn't even erase the full name? But I thought that I had figured out this great system in order to cheat it so that I didn't have to do the hard stuff and I could go do the fun stuff. The hardest part of this story is that I did this, and then so I get this letter sent. I get this sealed envelope that I have to take home to my parents, and I did. I should have burned it. I didn't. I had to take it home to my parents. I gave it to my parents. I remember my mom crying when she read it. My dad wouldn't talk to me, which was probably a good thing. And then I remember getting grounded for 2 months, and then having to kind of confess what I had done. And they said, "Is this all of it?" And I said, "Yes." Well, that wasn't true. There was other papers that had been done, that had not yet been found. And so then they get found later. And then I have to have this meeting with my parents and Mrs. Hickson and me. And you can see, I'm the innocent party, right? And I have to have this meeting, and then these papers get brought up, and you know what I did? I said, well, Mark did those. He knew I was doing it, and he was helping me some, and so I'm pretty sure Mark did those. And I promised, and I swore that that was true, and it was a lie. My parents believed me, and Mrs. Hickson, I think, just rolled her eyes and said, whatever, and then I went on with being grounded for 2 months. I would love to hear your stories of your I want to be the boss of society. I'm a broken human being, just like you. I was from that age. And the interesting thing is, nobody told me that I should do that. I didn't have meetings with other equal students who were thinking of these things. It came to me on my own, and I did it on my own. Why, as a fourth grader, would I go to such great lengths? Because I have a disease, and you have it too. No matter how old or young you are, we all have it. You can call it sin, but sin is all about being the boss. The covenants God made build upon promises to reconcile us to God. Over and over again, these promises are built upon each other in order to reconcile us to God. But they weren't enough. More was needed. And so we see, and we read this last week, God says, I'm going to do something different than these other covenants. And we can read it together in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. Such a powerful passage in the Old Testament. Read it with me. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Friends, as a kid in fourth grade, I had gone to church in my life, but I did not have a heart of flesh that yielded to the Spirit of the Lord. I had a heart of sin that was rejecting God as God and doing things His way. And so we see the new covenant that comes. And the New Testament is all about this new covenant that God is doing. And this is where it gets really important for you and for me today. We see the beginning of this happen in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 14. Let's read it together. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So hold on. The angels of heaven are saying, don't be afraid, part one. They're mighty. It says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Friends, I hope that today, when you hear about this new covenant, you will have great joy in your heart. You don't have to jump and dance around. That's okay. Maybe that's not who we are. But there should be great joy within your heart when you understand the new covenant. Verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace to those on whom his favor rests. The beauty of Christmas is that it's the onset of a new covenant. The new covenant is this. Jesus comes to fulfill all the other covenants and to establish a new one that was built around the faithfulness of God, not around ours. Because all the other covenants broke apart, not because of God's faithfulness, but because of humanity's lack of faithfulness. So Hebrews chapter 7 through 10 help us to see that Jesus is the author and this perfecter of this new covenant. I'm not sure why there's the letter Y there, but it is there. And we'll just move on from it. Let's read Hebrews chapter 7. Would you read the highlighted parts with me? We're going to read multiple sections here of Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10. But we're going to just jump into them. Hebrews chapter 7 starts off this way. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, let's say it loud and proud, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Do you understand what you just read? Jesus is able to save how much? Completely, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 7:27, he sacrificed for their sins. Their sins means your sins and my sins. How much? Once for all, when he offered himself. Chapter 8, This is the covenant I will establish with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is the new covenant, friends, that we're reading about in Hebrews 9. For this reason, Christ is the mediator, meaning the one who brings about and initiates this new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant. Hebrews 9:26, but he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sins by sacrifice of himself. You guys have dropped off, man. I'm staying up here. And you guys are, let's go. But he has appeared once for all, the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Do you know that this is the new covenant? That he sacrificed, died once for all to take away the sins of all through him. And he's coming again so that those who put their trust in him can go with him and be with him forever. Hebrews 10. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect. Read that again. He has made perfect. If you believe in what God has done for you through Jesus, today you are perfect. You're not becoming perfect. You're not working towards perfection. You're not following some example of perfection. You are made perfect by Jesus forever. Do you know that? This is the new covenant, friends. It's not something that's just okay news. It is the greatest news in the universe. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and will write them on their minds. Verse 17, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these sins have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Do you know, if I went to talk to Jesus today about what I did in fourth grade, it would be as if it never happened? You know why? Because he paid that off. I don't receive emails from Honda anymore because that contract is paid off. I don't receive reminders of my sin in the past from Jesus anymore because that sin is paid for. And I've been made perfect forever because of him, not because of me. The new covenant is that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice once for all to make perfect forever all who believe. That's it in a nutshell. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice one time for every single person so that he could make perfect forever all who believe. If you believe in what God has done for you through Jesus, then today you can stand before him perfect, blameless, holy, righteous, not because of you, but because of his faithfulness to you. I don't know if this sinks in. Sometimes it helps to hear it in a different way. Sometimes when you read scripture, you read it in a certain tone, in a certain frame of mind. But let's look at it this way, and this is something that I felt led to write out. The new covenant is if Jesus was speaking it to you this morning, and I hope that as I read these words that you would hear them from Jesus to your heart this morning. Here in this moment, I've done everything necessary to make you blameless, holy, and right with me. I've defeated your enemies. Sin and death will no longer hold power over you. Will you receive that this morning? You can be with me forever, fulfilling the call I placed on the heart of every human. I will be with you always. I will never reject you, forsake you, or abandon you. I will fill you with my own spirit, so I am with you everywhere you go. Would you receive that covenant from the Lord? You will help me bring an end to darkness, the darkness that once enslaved you. You will set other captives free. You will rescue the lost. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will shine with the light of my glory to the very ends of the earth. Does that sound like good news to you? No. To receive this covenant, you must say yes to what I've done. And you must walk away from a life without me as your Lord and Savior. That's it. That's it. Reject a life without Jesus. Say yes to a life with Jesus. And you can be with him forever. That is the new covenant. It's not so super complicated. People try to make it complicated, but it's so simple that a child can receive it. The new covenant, each covenant had its signs, had its images to accompany. Remember this? We had the garden. We had the rainbow. We had the stars. We had the tablets. We had the crown. We had the temple. We had all of this, and it reminded us of the glory that God was calling us back, and Jesus gave us new signs and symbols. We have the cross. We have the empty tomb. But we also have the bread and the wine. I'm going to take that in just a minute. And Jared and Jolene, I invite you guys up to come up and prepare for this portion. We read in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 28. While they, meaning the disciples, with Jesus were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and saying, what did he say? "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." God has made a promise to you, friends. He's made an offer to you. He's made a covenant. He's done his end of the covenant, and he's opened it up. And the question is, will you receive his covenant by offering yourself to him? Friends, this morning as we offer communion, it is no obligation to take it. In fact, the Bible says, be cautious in taking it, because in taking it, you're saying, yes, I want to receive the covenant that God has made possible for me through Jesus. Yes, I want to walk away from life without Jesus. Yes, I want to walk into life with Jesus, not just for a moment at a worship service, but for the rest of my life. When we take communion, we're saying yes to the covenant that is offered. Friends, do not take this lightly. Can you imagine someday standing before Jesus and you bring him your report card and you've scratched out the names of others and put your name in their place, trying to make yourself look better than you have? The reality is that what Jesus has done for us is kind of like he went up to the basket and took our papers out. And for all the F's and all the failures, he put his name on it. And then he gave us his perfect grade, his righteousness. So we lift our hands to surrender, knowing that we have nothing to give, and we open our hands in gratitude, knowing we have everything to receive. Friends, this is how we've been ending this, understanding that God has blessed us. We're called to be a church, to encourage each other every day in these very things. Because we're God's household. We are his people. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's offered us this covenant. We're to walk in this covenant in joy, not just for now, but for what's coming, because he's coming back soon. And we have that because he is worth it all. So what have you done? What do you need to do? If you haven't said yes to Jesus, say it today. Don't take communion if you haven't said yes to Jesus. Meaning you're saying no to life without him and saying yes to life with him. Have you said yes to truly giving him your whole heart? Or are you still holding back parts of yourself? Have you said yes to being this integral part of his kingdom? Yes to being a part of his church body today and for all your days? Do this. Jared, I want to invite you up and lead us in the taking of communion. As he does, we're going to read this prayer together. Abba, Father, yes. I say it again, yes. I say yes to your gift of salvation. I say yes to your Holy Spirit. I say yes to Jesus. Yes to growing to know you more. I say yes to using my life to bless others. I say yes to the call you have for me, even if it's not what I expect. Father, give me a spirit of willingness to follow you. Give me special moments of treasured time with you. Give me your courage, but also please give me your forgiveness when I fail. Help me to say yes to your church, to take steps to love those around me. In all of this, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.